Holy Spirit come upon us with fire that will ignite in us an understanding of your grace, of your glory, of your majesty. Come do the work you long to do in us, that we would receive it, no matter how challenging it may be, but that we would receive it with joy and follow in obedience. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know how many of you have ever taught your teenager to drive a car, but 2 years ago I taught our oldest, Anne Claire, to drive, and I thought I had done pretty well until about, I don't know, maybe 6 or 8 months ago. She told me the story that she was driving to the airport to take a friend of hers and her friend's mom, and as they were on the freeway or the interstate, she was going pretty fast. And the mom in the car looked over and said, "Anne Claire, you're speeding. You're going way too fast." And they happened to pass the sign that said it was 65. And she goes, "You're supposed to go 65. Well, Anne Claire, in all seriousness, looked at the mom and said, "I thought that was just a suggestion." Well, I thought that was a blonde moment on Anne Claire's behalf, but I realized she literally thought speed limits were a suggestion. Failure on my part as a dad, as a driving instructor. But often we look at laws and rules as suggestions, don't we? I mean, Anne Claire's not the only one. A lot of us do that, and especially today. But in the midst of it, rules and laws can also get a bad rap. You think in our culture today, and it's no news to most of you, rules and laws are seen a lot today as suggestions, like Anne Claire saw them. Especially rules and laws that we find. And so many people are today wanting to say, "Well, who is to tell me what truth I ought to believe, right? It's up to me to make my own truths. It's up to me to make the own laws and rules that I'm going to follow." I read a newsletter article that came out many years ago over the question about values and personal freedom. Listen to what the author wrote. He wrote this: "There's a nagging sense that unlimited personal freedom and rampaging materialism yield only to greater hungers and lonelier nights." Think about it. Unlimited personal freedom yield only to greater hungers and lonelier nights. Could it be that when we go around trying to create our own laws, our own rules to live by, that instead of giving us greater freedom, they actually leave us with a deeper hunger and longing for something more? I think that's the reality of what's out there and what we find. But think about this. What if there were laws? What if there were laws designed to give you and me more freedom than we could ever imagine? What if there were laws designed for you and me that we would live with greater joy and greater fulfillment in life? What if there were such laws? Well, friends, that's exactly what we find in God's Word. This morning, we're beginning a journey unpacking the Ten Commandments in the weeks ahead. And what we find in the Ten Commandments, instead of them being these laws that are confining and inhibiting our freedom, what we actually find is that they are gateways to liberation. They are gateways to life. So this morning, I want to unpack three things as we look at this introduction to the Ten Commandments. There are three things that we need to understand that the Ten Commandments do as we look at them. And this, again, is by way of introduction. But the three things are is they reveal, they confront, and they instruct. So when you read them, you see that they reveal, they confront, and they instruct. Now let me unpack what I mean by this. First, we see this, that each of the commandments reveal who God is. All of them do. There's a revelation of who God is in them. But before we begin to unpack them, we've got to understand the context in which the Ten Commandments were written. Because I think for so many people today, we view the Ten Commandments, and I'm not talking about people who don't believe in God. I'm talking about Christians as well, as we see these as confining rules from a God that's just trying to take our joy away. Now, you may not verbally say that, but I know enough to know that's where a lot of you are this morning. But we've got to understand the context in which they were written. The Israelites at this point in their history have now been rescued out of slavery in Egypt, and they're now encamped around Mount Sinai. And the day that God gave the commandments was an amazingly awesome day. God came down on the mountain in smoke. Smoke engulfed the mountain. And there was fire and lightning and loud noise. Can't imagine the incredible scene. Picture yourself there at the foot of the mountain, one of the Israelites, and all of a sudden smoke covers the mountain. There's fire and lightning and loud noise, and then God speaks. God's presence came down among the people. But what we have to understand as we look at the scene and even understanding the context of the Ten Commandments, before God came down to meet with the people, preparation had to be made. God had told Moses a few days earlier that they had to prepare themselves to meet him. And preparing themselves meant that they had to consecrate themselves. They had to clean themselves. They were to refrain from sex for 2 days. They were to wash their clothes and wash themselves in order to encounter the living God. And God said to the people of Israel, he said, do not come near the mountain. You have to stay at the base of the mountain. Don't even touch the mountain, because my presence is going to be upon the mountain. And if you touch it, you will die, because the people are sinful. Only Moses and Aaron could go up to the mountain and meet with the Lord. So now the stage is set. The stage is set for who God is. And what he's just shown the people is his holiness. The God who gave the law, the God who came upon the mountain, is a holy God. Friends, before we unpack these Ten Commandments, you and I need to understand that God is holy. And I think today we forget that. There's a sense in which it's easy to forget. I mean, think about this. How do you come into worship here on Sunday mornings? Do you come in recognizing that you're coming in the presence of a holy God? Think about how different it would be when you enter into those doors, through those doors, that you're coming in to the presence of the holiness of God. You know, one of the reasons we have our liturgy set the way in which we do is to display the holiness and majesty of our God, that we come into his presence recognizing that about him. You know, when we kneel, we're kneeling in humility, because we know God is holy. When we stand in praise because he's mighty. And when we sit in wonder at the majesty and glory and the holiness of our God. You know what I think we need today in the church? I think we all need a renewed sense of the holiness of God. That he is this God who came and descended upon the mountain, and he is that holy that the people could not touch it. We've lost today, much in our culture, the holiness and reverence of our God. But you see, he's not just someone to be revered when we come in here on Sunday morning. He's not just holy in here, he's holy all over. And so when we wake up on Monday morning, you know what we ought to be confronted with? The holiness of God. I don't know if you saw it, you probably weren't up early enough this morning, but when I was driving here, I saw the most magnificent sunrise. And it made me stop and think, God is holy. To create such beauty, the orange, the pink in the sky. God is holy. I want you to think about what difference that would make for you to enter into your days recognizing the holiness of our God. That's the stage that is set. But what also is revealed here in this passage and the giving of the law is not just that God is holy. But friends, the beauty is this holy God longs to make himself known. He longs that we know him, and he longs that we have an intimate relationship with him. Did you hear the beginning? It's not only found in Deuteronomy, but it's also found in Exodus chapter 20. It's the beginning of God giving his law, and it says this, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of Israel, out of the house of slavery." Did you catch that? God spoke. God spoke to his people. God longed to make himself known. I don't know how that lands on you, but I find that pretty staggering. that the God of all creation, all majesty and glory, would long to make himself known, and he speaks to us. He's an intimate God. He said to the people in speaking, I am the Lord your God. He didn't say, I'm the Lord a God. I am personal. You are my people. Friends, that's God longing to reveal himself and show his longing for that intimacy with us. And what we see here is the context of the Ten Commandments. Now, this is foundational. The context of the Ten Commandments is in the context of rescue and liberation. You see that? God didn't just say, here are these laws you've got to follow. When did the law come? It came after he rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt. You know what I often hear, and I mentioned it at the beginning, from people that I know who are not believers in God, even from people who I know that are seeking God, what I often hear is they say, God's too restrictive. I want to know this God, but he's too restrictive. He's too confining. He doesn't want us to enjoy life. And they're coming from that paradigm that maybe many in this room are, of just this law, the void of the loving mercy of God who brings it. But I believe everything changes for us when we understand the context in which the law was given. I want to paint the picture again. The people had been in slavery in Egypt. And God comes to Moses, and I want you to hear these words, because these are the very words of God. And listen to how connected he is with his people. This is from Exodus chapter 3. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who were in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. How does that land on you? God hearing the cries of his people, and he longs to deliver them. Can I bring it where we are today? God hears your cries. He hears your longings. He knows what you are enslaved to. And he longs to come and deliver you, whatever it is. That's the kind of God he is. That's the kind of God, friends, who gave us the law. It's he knows what we're enchained to. And he comes to liberate us. He comes to set us free. One Old Testament scholar put it this way, the commandments follow the gospel of undeserved deliverance. I love that. The Ten Commandments follow the gospel of undeserved deliverance. They're not the commandments of a despot who only lays down his law in the sense of obey and be quiet. For these are the commandments of Yahweh the Liberator who wants his people to stay free. That's the context in which God spoke. That's the context that he gives us and lays these laws down. For I want y'all to hear this. God's love and grace always precede the law. Did you hear that? God's love and grace always precede the law. But his love and grace don't always just don't come before the law. His love and grace encompass the law. It's what they're all about, his love and his grace. I want you to think about it as a parent. And David and Callie, y'all are about to have Eva baptized. And she's little. And she's going to grow, and as her parents, y'all love her. And you're going to have rules in your family, right? You're going to have rules that she's got to abide by. And now, is it because you're bad parents, and you don't want her to live and have life and have fun? No, I'm a parent. Kimberly and I set rules in our family so that our kids would enjoy more freedom. One of them was, and I would gather y'all would probably do this, don't ride your bike in the street when you're little. Now, it's because we don't want our kids to have fun. No, I want them to have a blast. I want them to go far. But I don't want them to ride in the street because they're going to get hit by a car or they're going to run into a car. It's not to rob us of fun. It's to bring liberation and freedom. Every time we look at one of the commandments, we ought to ask ourselves this question. Where is God's love and grace revealed in this law? Where is God's love and grace revealed in this law? So that's by way of introduction. God's laws reveal. You see how already God reveals himself to us. Secondly, we see this, that in each of the commandments, we're confronted with what's going on in our hearts. Not only is God revealed, but we're revealed. And we're confronted with what's going on in our hearts. Another way to put it is, the law has an unmasking function to it. It takes the pose off. It takes the mask off that we wear. And it exposes what's really in here. It exposes that part of us that we don't want anybody to see. In other words, the law has a way of revealing our sin. And that's exactly what it does. The Apostle Paul put it this way in the book of Romans chapter 7. He writes, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? Well, by no means. Yet if I had not known the law, if it had not been for the law, I would have not known what sin is. For I would not have known what it is to covet, had the law not said, thou shalt not covet." God's law, these commandments, this word, has a way to open our eyes to our own brokenness, to our own sin. Let me give you an example. Take the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Do you know why God said that? Because when we read that, if we're honest, we recognize that every one of us has other gods before him. Those are gods that we have so chosen to rally behind and to pursue, whether it's money or affluence or whatever it might be, to bring us what only God can give, comfort, security, and peace in life. God says this because he knows how prone we are to run after other gods. That's why he says, "You shall have no other gods before me." It opens our eyes to the reality that, oh my gosh, I have a host of other gods that I pursue that I think will get me what I really long for. So that's the second thing we find is the law functions as a tool to show us our own sinfulness. But it doesn't stop there. It points out our need to be saved. We recognize our sin, right? We all have it. And then it points us to our need to be saved. But the reality is, and we have to understand this, we can't be saved by obeying the law. I can't be good enough by just saying, I'm going to obey all those 10 things. You can't do it, and I can't do it. But what this does is it opens our eyes to our desperation, and we're driven to the one who can. Do you see that? We recognize our sin. We can't save ourselves, but what the law does is it drives us to the one who can. And that's what we find in the third point here, that each of the commandments have a way, and they instruct us in a new way of living. To think about this. This new way of living that the law points us to is that we live as people who recognize our sin. We recognize every day we break the law. Every day we break the law. But this new way of life that it instructs us to is in the midst of us breaking the law, we come as people who repent. We come, we recognize it, we repent, and we turn to the one who came to rescue. Remember the context of the law? It's rescue, right? It's liberation. I want you to see this. The same God who rescued his people out of Egypt, the same God who met with his people on Mount Sinai, is the same God who later came and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus Christ. It's the same God who came to rescue, the same God who came to liberate. And in sending his son, Jesus, who is God, he perfectly kept the law for us. He was the obedient one in the midst of our disobedience. And in his death, he reconciled us to God. Friends, I want you to hear this as we unpack the commandments in the weeks ahead. There is such hope that we have. We are not destroyed by the law because our sin is revealed. But there is hope. Because we're driven to the one who came to rescue us out. What the law does is it frees us to admit our brokenness and our failures, and it leads us to a life of obedience, not trying to earn God's favor, but obedience responding from this favor that he's given us that we do not deserve. I love what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119. Listen to this. He writes, "Oh, how I love your law." I mean, could you imagine? I'm just going to stop there for a second. Could you imagine? The psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law." Could you imagine being a person who reads it and says, "Oh, how I love these words." He says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it's ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Could it be that the more we understand the law, the more we long to obey and live? I love that noise. I'm glad she's in here. The more we long to obey and follow. Do you see how beautiful it is? Kind of the beautiful melody that Eva's making over there. But what I want you to finally see is this, is it instructs us into a new way of life, and this is important for us to see. The law leads us to become a particular kind of people. You see that? A different kind of people. As people who obey God's law, we begin to be people who stand out of the world, out from the world, to be lights into the world. You see that? That is crucial. That we become a particular kind of people who reflect more of God's glory, more of his mercy, more of his grace, that we would be a people who shine his light into this world. This Sunday, we celebrate the first Sunday after Epiphany. And you see the wise men there. It's what we celebrate in the church year, the coming of the kings, these wise men, these Gentiles. They weren't Jews, they were Gentiles who came to Jesus. And it's a picture for us of the light and the mercy of our Savior coming to the whole world, coming to not just the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And when I think about celebrating this Sunday, the light of Christ going to the Gentiles, the light of Christ going to this world, what I long for us is to be such a particular kind of people that we truly would reflect the glory, the holiness, the majesty of our God, the light of our God to this world, that we would be lights that people would see that are drawn to the Savior who sets them free. Friends, my prayer for us, as I've been praying for this morning, is that you and I would be a people who are set ablaze with the Spirit to truly look like a different kind of people. A people whose lives reflect more of the character, more of the law of the Lord. And that we can do that because we have been redeemed by the one who kept it for us. So as you go forth and as you begin to think about this God who gave us this magnificent law, how holy he is, don't forget that he came to rescue you, to set you free, to set his love and mercy and grace upon you so that you could live in the freedom and the joy of relationship with him for eternity. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Okay, David and Callie, y'all come on up.